Okay, Rabbi, Shalom Aleichem, good tovach. We'll start from Nshach Cheshbon HaNefesh from the fifth Cheshbon. There was a bit of a build-up here, and I want to recap it briefly. I know I do too much recapping, but this time it's kind of justified since we haven't done this in probably about 2 months. So Shach Cheshbon HaNefesh, the Chovos HaVavos began building up a picture. And he entered from his classic entry place, and that is that it all starts with appreciation. So in terms of appreciating your dynamic with Hashem, the first place it starts is with the very appreciation that Hashem made you. And not just made you, I mean, it starts with your existence. You did nothing to earn your existence. And Hashem decided that he wants a you. Now we have to take into account that not only did he create you, but he created you in a very privileged position. Why? Because, let's say Hashem decided he's going to create you, but who said you're going to be a human? Is that a given? I know millions of beings out there who are not humans, right? Humans are actually a very rare minority in terms of life on Earth. And in fact, mammals are a very rare minority in terms of life on Earth. Talking about the insects, billions and billions. So you got a very, very choice. First of all, you got existence. And second of all, you got a very choice existence. This is what Hashem decided he wanted to do for you. And then we went from there to the second cheshbon, which was appreciating your body parts, all of your different working systems, all of your different working limbs. This is something we've discussed plenty. And then we went from there to the third cheshbon, and that is, he, Chovos HaVavos, always puts this into a league of its own when he talks about your working faculties, but he talks about the fact that you have a working mind, which is again something to appreciate. It's not just that, okay, you think, everybody thinks, but no, your intelligence and your ability to think and your capacity are all customized gifts that Hashem gave to you in a personal way. And then the fourth was appreciation of the fact that Hashem actually granted you a Jewish existence, granted you the existence where you, granting you an existence where you have access not only to this world, but you are actually granted access with all the details and instructions of how to get there to eternal life. So now we move on from there. And here we're going to move on to Hachamishi. If we appreciate the opportunity that Hashem gave us in granting us his Torah, which, as we just said, it's feeding you on a silver platter every last detail as to how to create yourself, for yourself, the perfect, the best, the highest level eternal life. I want to elaborate on that a little bit, even if we've done this in the past, to appreciate what that gift is. Because all of mankind was created to connect with Hashem and to see if they can earn themselves an eternal existence. But in the beginning days, this is actually connects to the parshas we're busy with now. In the beginning days, Hashem didn't really outline for you exactly how to do it. There's that Olam Haba, some were more aware of it, with time, some were less aware of it. How do you get there? How do you earn Hashem's favor? To a large extent, it was left for you to figure out by yourself. And therefore, if we're talking about up until the time of Adam HaRishon, it was a rare individual who actually accessed it. And most of them basically squandered their existence just by scraping the surface of existence. Their years in Olam Hazeh, and that's that. Without actually breaking through Olam Hazeh, using Olam Hazeh as a way to access the billions of years that come afterwards. And it was a rare few who figured it out. And when they figured it out, what were they supposed to do? There's Hashem. You know that there's Hashem. Either you figured that out or you actually have just a tradition. There was a tradition, there was a line of tradition before Avraham Avinu too, right? The Shem, Aver, that they had that line of tradition about Hashem being there. So now that you know there's Hashem, now what do you do? How do you gain his favor? How do you earn yourself with Olam HaBa? You were left to your devices, and you could succeed to different levels. People served Hashem in those days based on where their minds and hearts took them. It had to be a sincere mind and heart. But this is how people built systems of loyalty and service to Hashem. So in most cases, it was in very broad strokes. I mean, you didn't know exactly what can I do at any given time to gain Hashem's favor. What would Hashem like on this day as opposed to tomorrow? Or on that date as opposed to this date? That information wasn't available to you. You were able to figure out in very broad strokes things that in a general way would please Hashem, whether in terms of moral issues, whether in terms of direct service, very broad strokes. Let's say you understood, you appreciated the concept of karbonis. But did you know which karbon is more pleasing in which circumstance? Whether in this situation a ram is preferable or an ox? And yes, you offered a karbon, and that's great. But do you know how to cut it up in a way that's going to be most pleasing to Hashem? You didn't have that information. Again, maybe some did to an extent in tradition. So people earned Olam HaBa, but they earned it in a broader stroke kind of way, or in a sketchier kind of way. And then you had Avraham Avinu who came along. He was a superstar in this sense, in terms of an entire life, more and more and more and more thought in terms of how to. I don't know if you say this is a verb, to sophisticate. Do you say that as a verb or is it only an adjective? But you get my intent. How to sophisticate, to refine his service of Hashem more and more and more, to the extent that he actually got to Kol HaTorah. How that worked is beyond us. Whatever the case is, he earned us the potential to get that great gift of Hashem saying, I'm going to give you on a silver platter all the information down to a T of how to connect with me in the utmost way, how to be attuned to what I want on this season and on this date and on that date and on this day of the week versus that day of the week, what I want from you in the morning versus the evening and in the evening versus the morning, what I want from you on a constant basis and what I want from you at certain times and what the measures should be. And when it comes to karbanos, right? How many of which animal in the morning? How many of which animal in the afternoon? How to organize animal offerings versus incense offerings, how do you say it? Etc. Which are the people who will get your karbon to the best possible place? What clothing should they wear in order to get your karbon to the best possible place? This is an unbelievable gift that gets you to the fullest places possible of getting close with Hashem. And this is what Hashem is handing us on a silver platter. This is the Torah. This is what the Torah is. And this is what leads us directly into the next cheshbon. What's the next cheshbon? If you appreciate this great gift, so then, let's say you are handed that silver platter and you appreciate that life. Even if we talk in terms of those days, of Avraham Avinu's time, okay, a 200-year life is a very short little piece of time when you're talking about setting yourself up for billions of years. Okay, so you want to pack that time in. That's really what life is about. It really doesn't make a difference. Yeah, people lived for 1,000 years in the early days. 900 years, right? Then it moved down to more like after the Mabul, it moved more like down into the 400 or 500 year range. Now, Avraham Avinu's time was already moving more toward the numbers we're familiar with. Still pretty long, but and then, okay. But really, the question in all these different ages is, how well are you living it? Right? How are you packing it? How are you packing it? That's why we say, there's a concept called, we talk about arichus yomim v'shanim. There's length of days and length of years. Length of years means that a person lived 150 years, but it doesn't necessarily amount to all that much. What do I mean by that? They said a mashal about a certain someone who came to a certain Beis HaKvaras, and as he's walking through the Beis HaKvaras, he's looking at the different graves, and he sees on one grave it says 5 years of life. In another grave it says this person died after 8 years of life. Another one, it said, one of them, it said, this person died after 30 years of life. And then another one said, this person died after 4 years of life. He's trying to figure out what's going on. Everybody in this town dies as children. So he asked, what's going on? They told him, this isn't a true story, obviously, but they told him, what do we mean by years of life? Sometimes life is on hold. You put life on hold. Let's say you were busy wasting time. Let's say it in simpler terms, okay? Obviously, I don't become dejected after I say this, but I'm just saying it in order to illustrate the point. Person lived for 100 years. How much of that time was he asleep? Call it a third of it. A third of it. So we're knocking it down to 66. Knocking it down to 66. Okay. How much of that time did this person spend just taking care of technicalities? Another quarter of it. Quarter of that, right? So we're knocking that down to, someone else do the math, 45 years or something like that, a little more than 45 years. Okay, fine. And you go on. How much time was stem wasted? Okay, now we brought it down to 30. And at the end of the day, how much time of his life was actually used for utilizing life? I come after a life of 100 years and we got six. Right? So he said, that's what we write on the graves. Obviously, that doesn't work in true stories, but as a not true story, it's a very true story. Whereas arichus yomim, length of days, means that a person lived life, but every day was long, as in the days were full. The days were full. And therefore, you can have a person who lives a shorter life, but he lived a longer life because there were actually more moments of production in that life. So, and what does that production depend on? We're talking about, you have that Torah, you want to utilize it. You want to utilize so that your moments of life are being cashed in properly. If you want to think of it as a car, its motor is on, it's burning gas. If your motor is burning gas, you want that to translate into miles. You don't want your car sitting in one place burning gas. You want gas that's expended should translate into miles, right? So Torah is a way of making each moment of life cashed in the right way. So therefore, the Chovos HaLevavos goes on and says as follows. He says, oh, sorry, I'm having, feeling a little technologically inept today. He says, if you appreciate the opportunity that Torah affords you, then think to yourself, are you giving yourself a little bit too much time, taking it a little too easy, from really getting a handle on and properly understanding Torah, and taking a relaxed attitude toward a clear picture of what the Torah expects of me? Now, this has two elements to it. In the most direct sense, this is more talking to men. But even though the way we've been framing it, it's obviously relevant to women also. What he's saying is as follows. We'll talk in terms of men. Learning Torah is, Hashem handed you on that platter all the instructions. Are you learning the instruction book? Well, this is an instruction book that's meant to provide you with billions of years of life. Are you taking advantage? Or are you relaxing and figuring, okay, I'll get to it? Now, the same will obviously apply. Okay, that's directly been again to Torah learning. Will obviously apply to the general idea of taking that Torah and utilizing it to translate your moments into, viewing them all as open checks and filling them out one moment after the next. If you get a letter from the king, now we have to move back into the reality of how it worked in days with kings. But if you get a letter from the king, now if you got a letter from the king, let's just picture it in earlier times. You got a sealed letter. When that arrived at your door, you knew that there's a good likelihood that your life is changing. In what way? That remains to be seen. Are you being summoned to court? Is this an arrest notice? Is it a notice? Let's say you're a tailor. Is it a notice that the king wants you to become the royal clothesmaker? How do you say that? Tailor. I guess that's how we would say it. That the king wants you to become the royal tailor. Meaning this might be putting you in a whole new place of good fortune. It might be terrible news. It might be a warning that this is your last chance before you're pulled into court. A letter from the king, one way or the other, meant that life as I knew it now, things are going to be changing. There's big significance happening here. And even if it was just bringing you in for an audience, that was something of very, very great significance that you would have to dedicate yourself to months in advance to prepare. So let's say you sit down, and you open that letter, and it's like legal jargon, like it's written in a convoluted, complicated part of way, by a kind of way. So would you say, I don't know what he's talking about, and you kind of throw it to the side, or will you sit down and start to sweat? And if you sit down and start to sweat, and you're not managing, so again, will you say, all right, let me go eat lunch, or will you say, how can I get a hold of people who know this language? So he says, if you're having trouble understanding it, because of the unfamiliarity, the writing, or the words, or because it's worded in a very deep kind of way. Or maybe it's worded in a very poetic kind of way, which isn't immediately clear. So what would you do? You would sit down and apply your whole mind and heart in order to properly understand it. And you would be anxious, distressed, until you properly understand what it says. Now, if this is how you would relate to a mortal person who can affect your life in a significant way, okay? So how much more so should you be doing? If you got a letter from Hashem, from the creator of the entire universe, from the one who's holding all of eternity in his hands, and you have to figure out when you're fitting into that picture, and you got a personal letter from him. It's a personal letter. But there is a personal letter addressed to each of us. It wasn't something that was handed down at Har Sinai, and now we all just pass the copies around. It's a personal letter handed to each of us, and here Hashem is saying, I am the master of the universe and the master of eternity, and here's your personal ticket. This is where you can fit yourself into my plan for eternity. This is where you can earn your role, your standing for my plan of eternity. So, Ashehu Chayav Atzalosai, this is your life, this is your salvation. Kamashikasov, like the Parashat Torah says, Ki hu chayecho va'erech yamecho. This is your life. It's your length of days. So how could you just kind of ignore it or even half ignore it? And so I get it in general ways. It's just like you said before, it's relevant to men when it comes to Torah learning, but it's relevant to everybody when it comes to Hashem's expectations, whether we're talking about halacha or other areas of Avodas Hashem. And sometimes you have people take an attitude of, okay, I get it in a general way. Don't bother me with the details. But if you understand that those details are the details of your standing forever, you wouldn't take a lackadaisical approach. Let's say you were in position, which is actually kind of what we're talking about. Let's say you were in position, you have to now be, you invested in a not just a home, but an estate. And you are actually involved with planning it from scratch. You're going to sit down with the engineer, with the contractor, and you're going to say, well, I wanted to have a living room, I wanted to have a kitchen, I wanted to have 7 bedrooms, and you get the idea. Nice garden, nice grounds. Well, will that do? Right? What if he comes and assures you there will be a living room, there'll be a kitchen, there will be bedrooms, and there'll be nice grounds? No. You're going to sit down and you're going to get into all the fine details of what the living room is going to look like in the kitchen and what all the what do they call it in the in these contracts, right? Mifrat techni, that's what they call it, right? Mifrat techni. All the technical ins and outs of exactly what the electricity is going to be, and all these things. I'm already, I can't tell you exactly. But when it comes to the landscaping of the grounds and where the pool is going to be and where the fountain is going to be and where the cars are going to park. So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about your estate forever. So you're going to take an approach of general idea is good enough. Or you're going to say, no. I want to know about the details. I want to know about the details. So I want to make sure that the details are in place and as refined and enhanced as they can be. The take up is also, so you say, oh, I get a general idea. That's good enough for me. Everything else, whatever. Don't you see how lousy that is on your part? This is similar to the one who said about you're busy worshiping gods of silver and gold and iron and copper. But the God who's actually holding your spark of life and everything about your life, him you're not trying to please. So that's number one. Actually, number five. So that was Cheshbon number five. I'll just tell you a mashal. I think it was Rabban Yitzchak who said this mashal about a fellow who took an attitude of, "I'm here to get the best of both the best of both worlds," or in other words, "I want to make sure I'm going to make sure that I don't lose my standing in Olam Haba, but other than that, I want to get everything I can get. I don't want to cut corners in terms of the experience of this world." So his attitude basically throughout life was, "Does it work according to any opinion? Good enough for me." That was basically his approach. Came to Shabbos, tefillin, davening, etc. It works for the b'di'eved. There's some opinion that this is okay. And he had it all worked out. He had it all worked out. He had his notebook of all justified. He covered this notebook to Yeshiva Shalmala and show that it's okay with the b'di'eved, and his place is guaranteed. And lemaisa, he was able to enjoy Olam Hazeh a lot more. None of the friends of his who were being a lot more meticulous and particular. Fine. And he was able to enjoy other friends who, okay. So fine. He comes to Olam Haba, has his notebook with him, with all of his justifications, and okay. And the Malach says, "No, what was with your tefillin?" The notebook, look, according to this shita, according to this shita. Malach looks at it. All right, fine, I guess so. What's with this issue with Shabbos? Huh? There's shitas. Yeah, fine. Goes through different things. Everything is shitas, and b'di'eved, it's fine. And the Malach kind of grudgingly tells him, he sees some of his friends who weren't trying to be Yetzer B'dievid, and they're not getting in Bichlal. And the Malach tells him kind of grudgingly, okay, fine, you accept it. Come, come. Walks in, all happily, walks into Gan Eden, and he's feeling like, oh, all of his other friends who they sweated it out throughout their life. And look, he's coming to the same place, and he starts walking down the vistas, the avenues of Gan Eden. And he sees that old friend of his who was always working hard while he was taking it easy. And he has, beautiful mansion on sprawling grounds, and he's walking down the street, and one after the other, these magnificent homes, and everything he always looked at with a watering mouth in this world. And he's, waiting to get to his place. He's walking with the Malach. They get to the end of the street, and the Malach takes him kind of like around the curve, and there in the back, there's like a little shack. A little shack. It doesn't have heating or air conditioning, and broken shades. In total contrast with the whole neighborhood. And the Malach says, welcome, make yourself comfortable. There's a cot inside. And he looks at the Malach and he says, this is Gan Eden. The Malach says, according to some shittas, this is okay b'dievid. So this is the point we're making here. Okay. So that was Cheshbon number five. We'll stop here for this week. Gute Woche.